and to do what these three people have done and a couple of more in our earlier service, and stand in public and essentially to throw their hands up and to say, I surrender. I give up my life. The way that I was doing it, the way that I was running it, the things that I believed would bring me happiness, fulfillment, and true life, I give up. And we heard some of them speak about the idols in their lives, the things that they had put on the pedestal, that they had pursued, that they had looked for, that they had hoped would bring them whatever it is that they desired, and then to see those idols crumble. But to be able to stand up and say, I have nothing anymore. I've given up my life as I know it, who I am. And then to have their life taken up by Christ. And to say, above all, that is what matters. And whatever might come in this life, whatever circumstance might come against me, whatever difficulties or struggles or obstacles or hardships or whatever might war against me, I know that my life is not my own. It is Christ's. And do you understand what kind of power is in that statement? And can you imagine that people all around the world, even today, are throwing their hands up and surrendering in this way and saying, my life is now dead as it was, but raised up in Christ. And do you know how threatening that is to our world? Do you know how threatening that is to the power structures of the world, to the people who are on top, to the people who believe that they make the decisions about who's in and who's out, who's good and who is bad? Do you understand how deeply revolutionary it is when people would rise up like that and say, again, whatever's going on in my life, whether it looks good or whether it looks bad, all of that I put aside and I surrender. I'm willing to give up anything in this life because I have Jesus Christ. And imagine a people rising up, an army rising up, but not armed with weapons, not with guns or swords or spears or tanks or any of those things, but instead armed with love and grace and forgiveness and equality and justice and truth. And imagine a people rising up so powerful they could say, hey, do what you will to me because I've already sacrificed my life and all I'm going to do is live for Christ. And to know that he holds my life in his hands, that he gives me everything I need by his Spirit in this life, and he gives me hope for the future in the next life. And just imagine that's the church, of which all those who put their faith in Christ is all about. And today what we have witnessed is so significant, as we have witnessed people standing up and in a very public way saying, this is who I am. I'm dead to my old self, but I'm alive in Christ. I've put my faith in Christ. It is now he who lives through me, in me, come whatever what will. Isn't that amazing? Today I want to talk to you a bit about what baptism is all about as we have seen it. And as we do that, I want to acknowledge that there are probably a few different groups of us who have come with different ideas about what baptism is, and some of us will have come today, and Brock alluded to it, and you may have never seen something like this before. You may not be a follower of Jesus. You may not think of yourself as a churchy person, and this may not make a whole lot of sense to you, and that's okay. We're really glad that you're here. We're going to talk this through, and I hope that today we can come with some clarity about what baptism is all about, why we do this ritual that probably seems weird to you. There are some of us who come from different backgrounds that would do baptism very differently than we do it here at different times and a different mode. And if you're from one of those backgrounds, then again, we're glad that you are here, and we want to be respectful of different viewpoints as we go through this. And if that's you, I challenge you just to walk along with us and to take this in and to consider it and what we do and some of the things here. And that may prompt you to think one way or another about what baptism is all about. Some of us may come, and especially if you come from a Baptist background like ours, and you may have heard things like baptism is just a symbol. It's just a symbol. And I want to talk about that this morning because it is symbolic, but not just a symbol. And I would hate for us to devalue what has happened here by calling it just a symbol and think of it lowly, but instead to say that it is a magnificent and powerful symbol. And what I'd like to do is walk us through some verses from the first chapter of Mark, where we see the baptism of Jesus. And I hope that as we see that as exemplary for us and for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, some of the things would come off the page and live for us today. Again, some of us reminding us of when we were baptized, the commitment that we publicly made and the profession of faith that we've made in our lives. And some of us perhaps who aren't yet at that point or aren't at that point in our lives. And we want to talk about this. What I want to tell you today, that what I want to make a case for, and it's in your sermon notes here, if you're following along in sermon notes, is this, that baptism is a subversive symbol of a powerful spiritual awakening of love and responsibility. Now, we could talk a lot about what baptism is, and this is not a dictionary definition or anything like that. This is some of the points that I like to draw out from the passage today, Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you today, the verses will be behind me. If you'd like a Bible and you don't have one, at our Connect Center at the back, you can grab one and please take it home. That would be our gift to you, and we'd be happy for you to have it. Mark chapter 1, let me read a few verses. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey." John was a little bit eccentric, and when we read that last verse, we know that he's identifying himself with another prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah. I don't have a ton of time to go into that today, so you can read up on that on your own, and feel free to ask some questions, maybe in your small group, of why it is that he's doing that, and you can explore that. But here's John, who has appeared out in the wilderness in the Jordan. And he's this eccentric, prophetic type. And it says that all kinds of people from Judea and Jerusalem are going out to be baptized by him. You need to know something. When he's in the Jordan, he's at a significant geographical place for the Jewish people. And John was a Jew. Jesus came. He was a Jew. And they had a lot of the Jewish background. For them, water was super important. And the Jordan was important because it was the river that they came into the promised land through. This river that God took them through, that they entered the land that God said, "This is where I'm going to set you up as a people, the land that I'm going to give you to live in." And when they would go out to the Jordan, that would be in their mind, and they would think of that, of how God was bringing them this great blessing, even of being a people and of having this lush place to live. They would have also thought about the Red Sea, one of the most spectacular events in the history of the Jewish people, the Israelites, was when they were enslaved in Egypt. So the Exodus, when God came and he freed them. And one of the things that happened is as they fled from Egypt, they came to the Red Sea, and many of you will know the story, as the waters parted and they were allowed to walk on dry ground to escape the army of the Egyptians and to wander out of slavery, to have redemption, to be able to follow God once again. And so this is kind of the background that we see, this prophetic type calling out in the desert, out by that river. And here's what he's doing. It says in these quotes in verse 2, they're quotes from the book of Isaiah the prophet and the book of Malachi, another prophet in the Old Testament. And it's saying, "Behold, I'll send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And if you look up those references, what you find is they are passages that are talking about this expectation that the people had, that God would once again come and do something spectacular, that he would step in some form, in some way into history, and that he would bring a new restoration, a new redemption. And as they look back at the Exodus and the way that God had freed them for slavery, they were longing again that God would set them free from oppression. And they didn't necessarily agree on that, what that would look like, but they longed for it. What is God going to do? In this passage, what is being said of John is that he's out there preparing the way for this new way of living, this new stage in which God is going to do something spectacular, that he is, in a sense, fulfilling this prophetic role, this expectation that people have been waiting for. And so here's point number one. Baptism is a subversive symbol. It's subversive. It's revolutionary. It's something that has, from within, been torn down or taken down from within. People have revolted and come against that which is usual, the norm, the normal power structure. Look what it says. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, one quick thing about baptism, and I'll tell you why we baptize the way we do. And some of you, again, may come from traditions that do this differently, and I'm not going to die on the forms and how this is exactly done, but some of you may have experienced a sprinkling or a pouring on of water, and here we've just thrown people under. Why do we do that? The word to baptize, it's a normal word in Greek. It was used of all kinds of stuff, and it means to immerse or to plunge. So we say that we baptize by immersion, but it's redundant. It's we immerse by immersion. Well, of course you immerse by immersion. That's how you immerse someone. You immerse them. And that's why we do it the way we do it. Again, would I die on the exact form and how much water you have and these things? I wouldn't. But that is what's happening. So here's John out there, and he is immersing people. He's throwing them into water. And it says that his is a baptism proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, John got into a lot of trouble, and it's not too long after this that we find, actually right after this passage, that John gets arrested and later killed, because John is not so good at just going with the flow. He is a revolutionary. He's come up with something new and something different and something that those who are in power, especially in this context religiously, find extremely offensive. When he says, I'm out here offering a baptism for the repentance, the confession of sins, the forgiveness of sins, people came out and said, how can you do that? Remember, he's a Jew, and the Jews have a way to be forgiven of their sins, to know that their sins are forgiven, and this is not it. They have a structure. They have a power structure. They have a formula for how this is done. And baptism isn't new with John. It's something that we see in the Old Testament in a different way, though. You see, to be forgiven for your sins, to know that your sins were forgiven by God in the Old Testament, in the days of the temple, there was a whole formula of what you needed to do. You needed to come with certain sacrifices. You needed to come with animals and take them to the priest and have them sacrificed, slaughtered for you. To know that your sin is so serious and it results in death, and so we need to symbolize that. And so they would bring over and over sacrifices to the temple, and the priests would sacrifice them, and this was the way that they knew they came to God and they would be forgiven. Now, in order to do that, just to have the privilege of having your sins forgiven, to be able to go to the temple and participate in this kind of act, you often needed to be washed, in a sense, baptized. Because it wasn't just about your forgiveness of sins, it was about your purity. And there were all kinds of things that made you impure. And that meant that you were not worthy to go to the temple, that you couldn't go to the temple, you were excluded, you couldn't offer a sacrifice until you were ceremonially washed. You were, in a sense, baptized. And that baptism didn't forgive your sins, it just allowed you to go and sacrifice to know that your sins were forgiven. And so people would be excluded for all kinds of reasons. Some of them were just everyday things or monthly things or yearly things that would come upon you. Some of them with our reproductive system, sexual things. Some of them were to do with different illnesses or problems with your skin or all kinds of things. And it was risky because if you went to the temple and you touched someone else or something else, you could communicate your impurity to them, and then those things could no longer be used in temple worship, at least for a time or until they were washed. And so people would wash themselves, in a sense have a baptism, a private thing that they would do so that now they could go and take their sacrifice to the temple, know that they were forgiven, and continue. Now some of us might stop and say, well, I can't really associate with that. That is a strange system. It's ancient, it's archaic, and I've never thought that way. I've never felt this need to go and to kill an animal, and if I did, I think it would be somewhat barbaric or weird and in all kinds of ways. But consider this. How many of us at certain times have stopped and asked ourselves, how do I make this better? You know, you look around and maybe you've done something to hurt someone else or something that you know is destructive to yourself, something that violates your conscience, something that you know you shouldn't have done. And you stop and you say, how do I make this better? How do I make up for this? Sometimes we go to each other and say, I'm so sorry for that. How can I make it up to you? What can I do to bring things back to where they were before this happened, before I did this, before we had this break in our relationship, before I messed up? How can I make this better? And that was the system that they had. How do we make this better? How do we know that we can move on? How do we know that we can be in God's graces, to know that he loves us and cares for us? How do we know that we can be together in community in such a way? And this was the way that they could look around and say, we know how to fix this. This is our symbolic way of fixing this. But it came through a temple. It came through a hierarchy. It came through a priest. It came through animals. In the New Testament, we find out that all these things were just shadows. None of these things could truly give us that restoration that we're looking for. None of these things can truly atone for us. None of these things truly in and of themselves have the power to help us move on. And yet the people who are at the top of that power structure, the people who could make it look good, the people who were allowed to say who's in and who's loved and who's cared for and who's part of the community, they clung to it. And John comes out and says, you don't have to do that anymore. I'm preparing the way for a whole new thing. And it's not a system, and it's not people who get to tell you and I who's in and who's out and who's loved and who is not, who's on the outside, who's not equal. Instead, it is going to be through a person. And in doing so, he subverts the system. And I'll tell you, ever since Jesus walked this earth, there have been governments, there have been religious systems, sometimes even the church around the world has become a power system in which this kind of radical, subversive message is completely revolutionary too. Because no longer do the rich, the wealthy, the powerful, the political, get to say who's in and who's out, who's worthy and who's unworthy. But instead, John says, for the forgiveness of your sins, to wipe the slate clean, I'm coming. This is what my baptism is about. It's completely subversive, completely breaks down those power structures that we see in every society, in every government, in every worldview around the world. And so imagine how threatening it is when a group of people stand up, as I said at the beginning, and throw their hands up and say, do what you will. We have come armed with love and grace and forgiveness to bring in a new kingdom, to say that God loves you, God cares for you, to bring equality and justice to this world, to bring truth and love. Such a powerful message. This is what John was announcing, making the path straight for God to come into this world. So verse 6 says, verse 7. And John, he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Here's point number two. Baptism is a symbol of a powerful spiritual awakening. It's subversive. It subverts the whole power structures of this world. It answers that question of how can we go forward? How do we get rid of our guilt? Not by what you say or they say or our government says or our religion says, but by what God says. And then secondly, it opens up this whole world of spirituality. You see what happens when Jesus is baptized. It says he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, Jesus comes as the Messiah, the one who is going to represent his people. And so as we read this, one of the reasons we take this in some ways as an example of what we're to follow is because Jesus as the Messiah, represents his people. He says, what happens to me happens to you. Jesus is going to go to the cross, and he's going to say, I'll be your representative and take your sin. I will die for you, so you might die to your sin. But we know that he was raised, that the grave could not hold him, that death would not be the victor. And that's what he promises those who follow him will receive as well. True life, eternal life. And so here it says that Jesus, when he was baptized, the heavens opened up. They were torn open. Now, sometimes we think of heaven, we always talk about heaven being up. And we get a lot of our view of heaven based on pop culture, what we see in the movies, different things. And sometimes we would read this and we think, you know, Jesus is standing there and all of a sudden a trap door opens and, you know, the spirit floats down like a dove or something like that. But biblically, that's really not the view that we see of heaven. And it's actually a better translation in the Greek and the Hebrew of the Old Testament is the heavens. It's dual. And the heavens, it talks about the skies, the atmosphere, the things around us. And it talks about that dimension in which God is dwelling and in which God works. And so what we see here is that what Jesus is saying is the heavens were opened, that all of a sudden this new dimension was opened and he could see this spiritual reality. N.T. Wright puts it this way, and it's in your notes. Heaven in the Bible often means God's dimension behind ordinary reality. It's more as though an invisible curtain right in front of us was suddenly pulled back so that instead of the trees and flowers and buildings, we are standing in the presence of a different reality all together. And this is what it is for us as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to live in faith. To know that whatever's going around here physically, all the things that we can see is not all that there is. That behind everything that is happening here, there's also a spiritual reality in which God is working. And his Holy Spirit is given to those who trust in him. And opened up to us is this new world. To set our minds in the heavenly realms, not just on earth, to know that there's more than just the bricks and the roof and the floor and the trees and the grass that are around us, and to know that there is something so much more, and that God, by his Spirit, is working and has a powerful purpose for our lives that he invites us into and to experience by his Spirit. When we live in faith, we live in faith that whatever is going around us, God is working. Jesus invites us to partake in this kind of heavenly reality and to know that he has a kingdom that he is setting up. Jesus' prayer is that his kingdom would come on this earth as it is in the heavens, as it is behind this curtain that for us has been opened up that we can see to a certain extent by faith that God is working. And it's a kingdom where outsiders are made insiders. Where lonely people are given community. Where people who are searching for happiness and fulfillment in idols see those idols broken down. And the reality of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, is exalted. And that's the message we've heard from these young men and women today in their baptism. That they realize there's so much more. I was searching after idols and they were broken down and taken away from me. I was searching after fulfillment in this way, and it wasn't working. And then I put my faith in Christ, and what was open to me was a whole new reality. And I saw his kingdom come into my life to say I was accepted, and I was loved, and I was forgiven. And so point number three, look what it says in verse 11. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Here's point number three. Baptism reminds us of God's love and our mission. You see, Jesus, our representative, our Messiah, as we associate with the fact that we need to die to our sin the way that he died and took on our sin, and that we're risen in new life the way that he was risen from the grave, we hear then, as we are now taken into his life, that same voice, the voice of God that spoke out to the Son, Jesus, the Messiah, now speaking to us. In baptism, we're reminded as we see people raised out of that water in this new spiritual reality that they have come into through their faith, now pictured, now portrayed physically. And we're reminded that this is how God speaks to us when we put our trust in him. You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased, or I am delighted. You put your name in there. Go ahead and read that verse. And to know that as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we hear God's voice come and say to us, you are my beloved child. I love you, and I'm delighted in you. And you say, yeah, but you don't know all the things that I've done. The picture of baptism is that those things we've died to, those sins, those shortcomings we've died to. How do we move forward? How do we know that we can be forgiven? For those of us who have made big mistakes, for those of us who have made huge problems for other people, for those of us who have made divisions and factions in our families, for those of us who look around and say, I don't know how I can pick up the pieces, how I could go forward, how I could have respect for myself, how I can get rid of this guilt. And this is it. We find it in Jesus Christ and dying to our sinful selves and to be raised up and to hear the voice of God say that you are my beloved child. I'm delighted in you. I have joy in you. I want to be with you. Oh, friends, would you hear that today? For some of you, you need to be called back to that, and you knew it once upon a time, and maybe you were baptized in that way and celebrated in that, and you need to be reminded that God says, you're my beloved child, and I delight in you. I love you. I care for you. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. And secondly, it reminds us of our mission. Because what Jesus did right after that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, was to go out. In verse 15, he goes out proclaiming the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here now. That kingdom behind the curtain that has been peeled back a little bit so that we can see. It's now here that people might know that God loves you. So he says, repent. Change the way that you live. Stop seeking after the idols. Stop looking after all the things in this world that you think will give you ultimate happiness, ultimate life, and know that a new kingdom, a new king is here, available to you. Change the way you live and believe in the gospel. The gospel means good news. This is such good news for us. Believe it. Believe that God loves you. And as we believe that, the mission that Jesus had of bringing that kingdom to this world will infuse our lives and pour out. How could it not? When you realize how good that news is of the life he's given you, how could you hold that inside? At the end of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells his disciples to go out into all of the cosmos, all of the world, all of the universe, and announce to every creature the good news. That's the mission. That's what baptism reminds us of. It's a subversive symbol that takes down all the powers of this world that attempt to tell us whether we're in or out, loved or unloved. It's a powerful symbol of a spiritual awakening, of when we were awakened and God's Spirit lived in us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a powerful reminder of how much God loves you and about our responsibility, our mission that we have to go tell other people. This morning, if you've come from another tradition, another Christian tradition that does things differently than this, again, I hope that you felt respected as we've talked about this and just considered this. And perhaps for you, you would see, and we've seen already today, Danielle, an important significance in coming and proclaiming Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that's a step that you'd like to make, we'd love to help you with that. Please let us know. Perhaps you've come today and you've been baptized. May today be a reminder for you of all these things that we've talked about. A reminder that one day you stood up and told people, Jesus Christ is my Lord, he is my Savior, and I will live in step with his Spirit. And perhaps today you need to take a look in the mirror again and ask, do I still have that same passion? Am I still walking in the way of Jesus Christ? Are there ways that I need to turn back to him? And maybe today you've come and this has all been weird and new to you. Maybe you're just learning about this message for the very first time. If that's you, we want you to know from the depths of our heart, this is the message that we proclaim. day in and day out, week in and week out. God loves you. And no matter what anybody else says or whatever's happening in your life or whatever might be holding you back, we believe that God has offered us an invitation to true, meaningful life that is deeper than anything this world could ever offer you. And if you have questions about that, we've actually got a course running on some of the basics. We'd love to talk to you about it. Even today, find an usher, find someone with one of our door holder t-shirts on, come and talk to me, and we would love to connect you deeper in a way where you can ask those questions. We can talk about what it looks like to come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of the good news, as Mark says. We have nothing else to offer but the life offered by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you are working in our midst. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, that no matter what comes against us, no matter what hurdles we have in life, no matter what our circumstances are, we can be assured of your love. God, may that message go out so clearly to everyone today, whatever situation they are in or have come from. God, may you be exalted as we revel in the love that you've offered us, the grace and the forgiveness, and as we celebrate in this visible proclamation of baptism, and we see it so clearly, may that message resound in our hearts and go out in our lives. We pray all these things in our Savior's name. Amen.